person or online, we welcome you. We are going through the book of Hebrews, verse by verse. So that's why we are where we are today on Father's Day. Last week, we left off at the end of Hebrews 13, 3. Today, just one verse. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. So far, the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to us today by his Holy Spirit. There have been and are so many different life experiences among us at Emmaus Road when it comes to marriage. So many places people have been and are today. Some in the congregation have been married 30, 40, 50 years and have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Others are brand new to marriage. There are some who are younger and middle-aged with children. There are some who have been married for a while who are not yet able to have children. There are single people who are content in their singleness. Others who are single who still hope to be married. There are those who have been living among us as single widows. Those who have dealt with the pain of a divorce. Those who are in hard marriages, lonely. Those who are in, by the grace of God, flourishing marriages. There may be even some that I've left out, which is unintentional. So many experiences, and we bring those things to a text like this. We want, loved ones, a culture of marriage and sexuality here at Emmaus Road that honors God, that does not look like the world around us, but as God intends. So we need to think like a Christian. How do we do that? We do that by opening the Word of God together, by seeing a spiritual checkup that started last week and continues today, a checkup of the heart. How is the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the Gospel of God impacting your marriage, your singleness, your sexuality? What the Bible says here, loved ones, is not just one text here and one text there. This is the teaching of God from Genesis to Revelation. There is no contradiction. God does not want to kill your fun. God is a God of generosity and goodness. He says this about marriage because it's for your good, for your greatest joy and pleasure, for his glory. On this Father's Day, then, we jump into something very light and easy. Sex and marriage. As I mentioned earlier, we're not going to dodge this. With children who are of different ages, different conversations parents will have through this, I hope will be edifying. We are bombarded, aren't we, all the time, with a picture of sexuality from the culture. We don't want to give that up in terms of the turf. The Bible talks about this. And so we joyfully and humbly look today at the dishonoring of marriage, and then the honoring of marriage. First then, where did we come from? Well, children, you are not a random collection of molecules or the result of time plus matter plus chance. Every one of you, children and elderly, every skin color, every economic background, made by God in his image, made for a relationship with God to reflect God. That's what it means. Like those bicycle reflectors reflect the light of the car when it follows you. You are made to reflect God, children. God created us all with sexual desires and functions to be used to glorify God. Only in marriage, as God invented it and defines it. One man says we have to state the obvious. Marriage is a covenant between one male husband and one female wife. The Bible's teaching about sexual holiness requires remaining a virgin until marriage and condemns any sexual activity outside marriage. This first point is on what dishonors God. Please stay with me, especially if you're online. We don't want to just talk about what we are against, but we cannot avoid this either. This is God's good plan. The tragic story is man rebelled and fell. When Adam fell, we all were plunged into sin and guilt. Everything has been distorted, including the sexual desires God has given to us to enjoy. Now, because we're fallen, by nature we hate, we don't love, and by nature we use others as objects for self-gratification. The Bible calls this sexual immorality. Sexual immorality dishonors marriage. This covers all sorts of sexual sins. I commend to you Kevin DeYoung's book on the Ten Commandments for a really helpful short summary of these things. This covers sins of the body, adultery, homosexuality, bestiality, fornication, sex before marriage, unbiblical divorce and unbiblical marriage, sins of the heart and mind and eyes. They're covered here as well. Lustful intentions, illicit thoughts, ungodly romantic fantasies, pornography. So Kevin DeYoung says, sexual immorality is grasping with your eyes, heart, imagination, or body what God has said no to. Any sexual activity outside the covenant of marriage between one man and one woman is sexual immorality. We live in a culture much like the Hebrews did, filled with sexual perversion, indulgence, and worldliness. We hear that word a lot, right? What is worldliness? We have to define these things, don't we? It is when sin looks normal and holiness looks strange. That's worldliness. That's the world we live in. Smartphones, computers, internet, TV, movies, billboard, halftime show of sports events, books, grocery store checkout aisle, everywhere. It's filled with sexual perversion. But it's even more than that. In our culture, people have begun to ask the question, who am I? Which is a good question to ask. But they have begun to define it by their own sexual orientation and gender that they individually choose. So the culture says, I define these things. The norms for sexual behavior are individualistic and up to whatever person wants to make them whatever they want. In God's providence, we are here on this text as the Twin Cities Pride celebration starts today in Como Park. In God's providence, we're here. You who are new, I hope you trust me and ask someone else. This is where we are as we go through Hebrews. The Twin Cities Pride Festival is a celebration of the LGBTQ community. Their mission is to empower, listen to this, LGBTQ people to live as what? Their true self. The culture celebrates this, and a number of Christian, supposedly, denominations say it's okay. What is the church to think? If you believe in marriage as God defines it in the Bible, you are looked upon as a bigot, hateful, narrow, unloving, and maybe a homophobe. Loved ones, the Bible's definition of marriage is not about being hateful or homophobic. It's about being biblical. No government invented marriage. You know that, right? Marriage existed before there were governments in Genesis 1. There is no such thing as same-sex marriage. It is literally an oxymoron. It does not exist. It cannot exist because God has not left that to us to define. He's defined it. You say, I've heard that before. We need to hear it again. But you say, okay, I'm sitting here, and since I've been a young child, I have only known attraction to people of my own sex and gender. You might say, I struggle with this. Does this mean this is natural for me? You might have a friend, a relative. It is not unloving to expose homosexual desires and actions as sin. Different people struggle with different sins. But every one of our emotions, affections, our mind, our body is impacted by the fall. Homosexuality is the outworking of the sinful nature. And yet some Christians speak of homosexuals in a way that they demonize them, heap abuse on them, use the most cruel and hateful language of them. That is not the way of Christ either. Do you remember what we said last week? One man said, I want to hate my sin more than I hate the sin of others who sin differently than I do. Homosexuality is among the sins of sexual immorality that Hebrews is talking about. We saw in the law of God in Romans 1 that there is, in the practice of homosexuality, a suppressing of the truth, a suppressing of the voice of God, where people replace God's voice with their own lusts. That's what we read in Romans 1. So they're attempting to rewrite the laws of creation. And when that happens, Romans 1, God gives them up. Three times, to sexual impurity, to vile passions, to a debased mind. Romans 1:24, it's a degrading of the body that God gives them to, exchanging what is good for what is bad. Paul says it's a lie. God gives them over to perversions. Romans 1:26, male homosexuality and female lesbianism. Romans 1:26 is talking about these vile acts. Homosexuality, a man loving another man, that is selfish to the core. That's a man loving himself. Loved ones, this is not restricted only to Roman society. This is not speaking only of promiscuous homosexual relationships. In Paul's day, this was everywhere. He's writing in Corinth. Sacred prostitutes are all around the temple there. Greek culture taught that homosexual love is the purest and highest of loves. Many Greeks had male lovers with their wives. The Romans, 14 of the first 15 Roman emperors practiced homosexuality. You could be a married Roman senator and have a number of other young children as your companions. Paul is saying these homosexual acts go against nature, against the purpose and the design of God. Bodies were not meant to function in this way. And Paul says in Romans 1:28, it goes further, they refused to have God in their knowledge. They rejected God, and God gave them over, Paul says, to a debased, depraved mind. To do what? What ought not to be done. That's a mind that calls good evil and evil good. It is the mind of the devil. Paul says in Romans 1:32, people practice this and they approve of those who practice it. Right now, that's what people want you to do. Just approve of it. You don't have to do it, but just approve of the parade in Como Park. Just say it's okay. Come on. Isn't that the loving thing to do? You Christians are filled with bigotry. That's what we're hearing. They approve of the evil and they want you to say it's okay. The expansion of homosexuality in a society is a sign of mankind defying God and God giving that society over to its own lusts. God says, this is what you want. This is what you will get. The sexual perversion itself is a penalty and judgment of God. God's judgment is at work here. But there are other forms of sexual immorality that dishonor God. Prostitution, pedophilia, any kind of sexual predatory sin or violence or rape or spousal abuse or sexual abuse Adultery, that's mentioned in Hebrews 13. It's a word that comes right from the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. And in a culture that we live in today, you shouldn't be surprised when they don't use that word, right? They use the word affair. If my wife doesn't make me happy, then I deserve to go find someone who does make me happy. What's wrong with that? That's what the culture is telling you. Children, you shall not commit adultery means your mom may not go and live with another man or another woman. Your dad may not go live with another woman or another man. Blessed is the child where mommy and daddy, by God's grace, obey. Marriage is dishonored through fornication. All sexual uncleanness is the devil's work. It is an act of hatred. The modern use again, a boy says, I love that girl. What does he mean? He means she has something I want. And I, in my lust and hatred, will do what I need to get it. Paul says, 1 Thessalonians, possess your vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion. When someone hates and lusts, there's never enough. Lust never has enough. So Paul's talking about the desire of the heart that leads to these kind of outward acts of sexual immorality. The fire within, the Matthew 5 words of Jesus, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. Loved ones, we have all broken the seventh commandment. We know that, right? Not just the homosexual who's marching in the pride parade today, but all of us under the judgment of God apart from Christ are lawbreakers. The culture says, it's my party and I'll cry if I want to. I'll do what I want to do. And fornication says, I am God. I will take what I want. I'm the boss and I'll get whatever I desire. It's hatred. It's the devil's work. And here is an intra-church problem on this right here. 1 Corinthians 7. We need to look at ourselves too, right? Paul talks there about how it's good for a man to have relations with a woman if he's tempted to sexual immorality and have his own wife. It's a good thing to have a wife and have good marital sex. That's what he's saying. This is not saying if you are a single man and you are enslaved to lust and masturbation and pornography, just go get a wife, have a lot of sex with her, and then that'll solve the problem. That is not what Paul says here. All that does is bring fornication into the marriage bed and defiles it. All that does is create this idea that she owes me. If I'm sinning in this way, she's responsible for it. It's horrible stuff. It's ungodly. It's the stuff of the devil. Pornography is the lustful desire of the heart. Men and women. This is not just a male issue. We don't want to characterize it like that. We must wage war here. Pornography is not harmless. It will destroy you and your spouse and your kids. It will destroy your relationship with God. It is the devil's work, a work of lies and lust and murder. Pornography does all of them. Out of the lust for money and power, men denigrate women and turn them into objects. They seek to destroy the image of God in women. They lie and pretend it does no harm. Everyone's doing it. And the statistics are awful here. Pornography is based on enslaving, hurting, dominating, using up, and discarding men and women, particularly women, made in God's image. When people click on pornography, they are financing murderers and traffickers. Rape is becoming more common around the world, as is sex trafficking. We have to call it for what it is. We dishonor marriage with our words. Locker room talk, boasting and bragging about sexual escapades, and even just in our normal conversation. Men and women, we need a culture here by the grace of God where your wives know when you're hanging out with the guys, you are honoring them with your words. And the same way, vice versa. that we gather as men and women to fellowship and we edify and encourage each other and our spouse who's not there. Marriage is dishonored when people dress as if they are the first item on a list of a menu of forbidden pleasures. When there is dressing immodestly to attract. Marriage is dishonored when people say, if you're really spiritual, don't get married at all. Or if you're really spiritual, give up on sex and marriage. See, that's the other side of this. Marriage is dishonored when it's the Gnostic idea that says sex is really evil. Or, and this happens all the time in church history, sexuality, don't talk about it. Nope. It's only to be used to conceive children, and it's only okay if you don't have fun. In the days of the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church prohibited sex on certain holy days, so that by the time of Martin Luther, the list of prohibited days had grown to 183. False teachers say that sex is evil. False teachers say that sex in marriage is defiling. What's the reason? You say, oh, you're ranting. I'm not trying to rant. The reason that sexual immorality is dishonoring to God is because it is covenant breaking. God forbids it because sex is a picture in marriage of the marriage covenant that God has with his people, his bride, the church. As husbands and wives give themselves to each other, God gives himself to us and wants to hold nothing back. So adultery and sexual immorality is an offense against God the Son. We need good theology here, not just say, don't go and don't do it, right? That's not helpful to anyone. Good theology to help fight sin. 1 Corinthians 6. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Jesus died to purchase your body, loved ones. Your body belongs to Jesus. The reality of your union with Christ is a motivation for sexual purity. Your body's not your own. Paul goes on, 1 Corinthians 6. Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Paul is intending to shock. Never, he says. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her body? It is said the two will become one flesh. Where was that? Genesis. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with who? With Christ, with him in spirit. So if you have sex outside of marriage, you become one flesh. That's what sex is, one flesh. But Paul says you are one spirit with the Lord. You are his body. When you join yourself with a prostitute or anyone that is not your marriage spouse, covenant marriage spouse, it's like joining the body of Christ himself to a prostitute. Sex is a symbol of our union with Christ. Sexual sin dishonors the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, he goes on, flee sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Whom you receive from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. The Holy Spirit lives in you, dear Christian. You don't want to employ Jesus' body in a sexual escapade. You don't want to use Jesus' eyes to look at pornography. Adultery is a turning away from the promise in marriage, a forsaking of the covenant promise. Children are absolutely thrown wildly for a loop. They thrive in structure and stability and peace and order. Adultery brings chaos and conflict and disunity. Adultery, loved ones, leads to the judgment of God. If there is anyone here today or watching that is planning to commit sexual immorality of any sort, please read the next part of this verse. Hebrews 13:4. God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. To abuse God's gift of heterosexual relations in marriage, before or after marriage, injures others, weakens the foundation of a society, it begins to crumble, and invites the judgment of God. God is not silent. Don't take this and run even more wickedly with it, however. If you're struggling with lust and you think, well, I might as well just commit adultery then, no big deal. No, right? Put on the brakes. Paul says, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. If you are here today and you are struggling with sexual impurity, homosexuality, same-sex attraction, pornography, any sort of fornication, please come and talk to me and the elders. We will bring the word of God to you. We will not ostracize you. We will not beat you up. We will provide a safe place to talk about this. We will point you to the grace and mercy that we all need in Jesus. Please. Second, how do we honor marriage? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Sexual sin, homosexuality, whatever it might be, is not the unforgivable sin. Bring your lust, bring your sin to the throne of grace where it's cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Stop. Do you see how this applies to all sin? That's what Romans talks about, right? Being disobedient to parents. Any sin that we struggle with, we bring to the throne of grace. The cure is Jesus. By the Spirit, through the gospel, God gives you a new heart. He transforms your desires. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, some of you were looking at pornography, sleeping with your boyfriend and girlfriend, living in homosexuality, enslaved to pornography, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Jesus Christ. There's a path out of the darkness, out of the lies, out of the enslavement to sin. Come to Jesus by faith and repentance. Jesus has been faithful to his adulterous bride. That's us. That's the church. We have broken this command with our hearts and our eyes and our bodies, but Jesus died for adulterous sinners. In Jesus, God has not forsaken you. God does not accept you just the way you are. Do you know that? He does something way better. He accepts you and I in spite of who we are, in Christ, by grace, and he gives you a new heart to make you what you are not. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. The world says, be yourself, find a better you deep down, try harder. The gospel says you are a new person in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. From now on, we don't regard each other from a worldly point of view, Paul says. You are more than a sexual being. If you are watching today or listening, you are more than an identity that someone might want to put on you with sexual orientation. You are more than that. Who is to honor marriage? Well, What does Paul say? What does Hebrews say? Let marriage be held in honor among all. This is for the good of society. It's for the purpose of having children, praise God. If you're not able to have children, it does not mean you are less than something or under the judgment of God, not at all. What we need today is an example of a marriage that reflects Christ and his love for the church among all of us. This is an example to the world. Honoring marriage means marriage is a gift of God. Sexuality is a gift of God. The biblical view of sex says God made it. It's good. It is for having children. It is relational, one flesh, and it is recreational. It's fun, and that's good. And we need to acknowledge that and thank God for it. Sex and marriage is not the result of the fall. It is meant to be enjoyed by husband and wife. Now, I know there are different experiences. We started there today. There are some because of age or sickness or other factors that are not able to have this intimacy. I'm not talking about that as I go on here. Please know that. One of the quickest ways for a marriage to end up in trouble is for one spouse to deprive the other sexually or to lose interest in the other. Sexual fulfillment in marriage should be healthy, normal, and frequent. It was the late summer of 2008. Colleen and I were just married. I was a pastor in Idaho. There was a church in Hawaii that had just started that was looking for young pastors to maybe come and candidate. One dear older couple that I love a lot, I had lunch with them. They said, go for it. I love that couple. Colleen's father said, turn to Deuteronomy 24, verse 5. I said, what? Deuteronomy 24, verse 5. When a man is newly married, he shall not go out with the army or be liable to any other public duty. What's going on there, right? He shall be free at home 1 year to be happy with his wife whom he has taken. General equity of the civil law applies here, meaning be happy with your wife, Colleen's dad said. Cheer her up, meaning cause her to rejoice. Men, on Father's Day, this is your calling. Find out what makes your wife rejoice. The husband has the God-given responsibility to do this. That means all sorts of things, relationally, communication-wise, time spent together, and it also means this area of intimacy. Marriage is honorable. It is about love and giving, not consumption and taking. Men and women, conquest, seduction, coercion, control, and consumption are not a picture of healthy sexuality in a marriage. None of them are. This is not about dominance or subjugation. It is about mutual love, respect, and understanding. It is about giving as Christ gave himself to us in a relationship that is exclusive, permanent, intense, full of joy and gladness. When you learn to love your wife and wives your husband and delight in each other and cause each other to rejoice, it never gets old, no matter how old the body is. There is so much more to be discovered, to grow in love and connection, body and soul together. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, Paul says. Do you see how we cannot insert two men or two women in that definition to get the picture of the mystery of Christ and his love for the church? Doesn't work. The gospel is at stake in the definition of marriage. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. The gospel and the church is an expression of a Christian marriage that can only be fulfilled with one man and one woman. Ephesians 5 says, husbands should love their wives as their own body. Meaning, what damages your wife damages you in all areas of marriage. You are one flesh, organically together. What causes her to rejoice causes you to rejoice for God's glory in this mysterious connection of one flesh union. Paul says in Ephesians 5, here's a Father's Day text, men. By the grace of God, nourish and cherish your wife. Learn what causes her to rejoice, nourish and cherish her. We all cherish certain things. We all have things we love. Next to Jesus, your spouse is the most important person in your life. Do you look forward to seeing her at the end of the day? Sending her a text, writing her a note, telling her a story, listening to her, hearing her, not what you have to say, but what she's saying. Do you nourish her and cherish her by praying for her? When Paul says, nourish and cherish your wife, that means pray for her sanctification. Not that she would be conformed into the image of what you want, but to the image of Jesus. Pray for her spiritual life, for her friendships, for the struggles she has, daily and passionately. That's how Christ prays for us, and that's the model that we as husbands are to have in how we pray for our wives. What if you're single today? Every unmarried Christian single is called to sexual purity. This goes against the hookup culture, the premarital sex, do whatever feels good, freewheeling lifestyle. But this is what God says, and it's for your good. If you are single and think, how many years do I have to wait? Don't think that way. Pray for God's grace for today. His mercies are new every morning. Every day. God, give me the grace of purity. If you're single, don't push it. Don't panic. Don't freak out if you're not married. You're still a child of God. If you're single, you can help those who are married in how you relate to those of the opposite sex and their marriage. And if you're single and never get married, you are not lacking anything. Jesus was never married. The perfect God-man. And in the new heavens and new earth, there will be no marriage. Because we will be perfectly united to Christ, our head, and us, the bridegroom. For all of us, this text is a call to sexual purity. It was the 1500s, Geneva, Switzerland. Geneva was known for debauchery, drunkenness, gambling, prostitution, and widespread adultery. Dishonest business practices were everywhere. And young John Calvin started preaching. At first, when he talked about holiness, they drove him out. He actually left the city. But then they called him back. And daily exposure to Calvin's faithful proclamation of the word by the Spirit transformed the hearts and minds of the people of Geneva. Their motto became, after darkness, light. And they learned to love and worship the God of grace, and the city became happier. It became more wholesome as the people honored marriage. Why do we do this? Because, loved ones, sexual purity pleases God. We have to get to the bottom of why, right? In this time, one of the most dangerous things you can do is neglect reading your Bible. Not just in this issue, but in every issue. Thousands of voices are out there trying to convince you what to think right now on all sorts of things. You are being shaped, and so am I. We need more scripture, less social media. As we guard our hearts and read and memorize the word, By the grace of God, sexual purity is the will of God for us. That's God's will for you. It's honoring to God. It's good for others. Sexual immorality is about taking in hatred and selfishness. But sexual purity is motivated by a love for God and one another. Christian, we love people. We don't use them. Knowing God is the pathway to sexual purity. If there's not a connection between knowing God and sexual purity, we will become gripped by a different idol and God will get no glory. Knowing God is the pathway, because the purpose of God in sex and marriage is the glory of God and your good. And the Holy Spirit is at work in you, dear Christian, for this very thing. Ask God, make sin sickening to me. Ask God, make the reality of Christ and the gospel real to me. Ask God, give me the grace to defeat the deceitful pleasure of lust with the superior pleasure of knowing God. May God do this among the families and singles of Emmaus Road Church in this city, as God tells us in his word, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that your bride, the church, this family of God at Emmaus Road Reformed Church, will be encouraged today, that we will walk forth today single-minded with a passion to know you and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I pray that we would grow in the grace of purity, that it would be to your honor, that you would make our love abound for you and for one another. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.